Very good. Well, welcome. It is lovely to be here with you. My name is Wayne Forward. I know it was mentioned earlier on. I've got the joy and the privilege of serving as the CEO of Peacewise, which is a biblical peacemaking organisation based here in Australia. And it's lovely to see the app that was up there. And you sort of some of you would have downloaded that and certainly encourage you to do that. That app we developed last year. It's an amazing resource. There's heaps on there in terms of daily encouragements to be able to live as peacemakers, as well as a number of the tools that we use and a self-coaching tool as well. It wasn't on that slide, but that app actually was a finalist in the Australian Web Design Awards last year. We missed out to Hoyts, but I suspect their budget was a lot bigger than my budget as we put that together. But it's a joy to be here with you and a joy to be able to continue in this series that you're doing on peacemaking. Let me pray for us as we open God's word together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can gather like this. We thank you for the fact that we can open your word in freedom. We thank you for the fact that we can study it. And Lord, we would pray that as we speak now, Lord, that you would work through these words, that we would hear from you to be transformed more into your likeness. Where there is areas to encourage, we pray that you would encourage. Where there is areas for change, Lord, help us to see that change. But Lord, we would pray that we would walk out of here better understanding your word and transformed to your likeness. In your name we pray. Amen. A couple of months ago, there was a fair bit of a buzz on sort of the social media space around an exchange between two well-known Christian songwriters and artists, Forrest Frank and Corey Ashby. Both Forrest Frank and Corey Ashby have had their music kind of go viral and kind of sort of right around the world. But a few months ago, Forrest Frank, in an accident, sadly broke his back in a skateboarding accident. He's recovered from that amazingly. But days after his accident, he wrote a song called God's Got My Back. Kind of an ironic sort of statement. But the song went viral. It went all over the place. And over the coming month, as he kind of recovered for that, he sort of wrote a few other songs. Some of them were quite sort of fun, spontaneous songs. One was called Lemonade. But there was sort of this rush that Forrest Frank flooded social media. Another artist, Corey Ashby, then about a month ago, kind of put together a parody of both of those two songs, of God's Got My Back and Lemonade, after he underwent a little bit of surgery. It wasn't life-threatening surgery, it was some elective surgery he had, but he did a sort of a parody of those songs. And as people saw Corey's sort of parody of Forrest's song, they immediately began to tag Forrest in Corey's parody video. In response to that, Forrest made his own social media post back to Corey. And in that, Corey very clearly announced that he was quite hurt by what Corey had said. Forrest, in his video, acknowledges that Corey, in this sort of parody of these songs, was making light of what he describes as being the worst day of his life and his wife's life as he broke his back. As part of this social media post that Forrest put up there, he wrote a song to Corey, as songwriters do. And in that song, he did three things. He acknowledged the hurt. He invited Corey to have a conversation. And he also said, I forgive you. And I wonder if you've ever been in a situation something like that. Maybe not in a situation of having your videos viral over the internet and people taking offense and making parodies of them. but maybe been in a situation where someone has said or done something with to you, whilst not necessarily intentionally seeking to cause offence, but that has been the results. Maybe in the words that have been said, the actions that have been taken, or maybe the lack of action that has been taken has stung. It's left a mark in you. It's impacted on the way you see or feel about things, maybe even see or feel about that other person. Maybe it's happened at home when a joke that was all a bit of fun just went that little bit too far, and that what was funny at first actually now hurt. Maybe it might have been with friends. There was a light discussion between on a sort of a fun topic like Sydney is better than Melbourne, but it went too far. And what started as a light-hearted bit of fun conversation suddenly got more serious and the comments got a bit too personal. Maybe it was in a work situation where the pressures of deadlines saw tempers fray and some very direct hurtful words spoken. Or maybe in a small group here at church where a topic arose where there was clearly mixed views around it. And whilst the discussion seemed polite on the surface, actually carried barbs that left you hurt and others feeling uncomfortable. And the question is, should you respond? How should we respond when we find ourselves in situations like this? Sometimes, of course, it's good to maybe just overlook the offence that has been caused. There's wisdom in that. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It's the one's glory to overlook an offence. And the way I would define overlooking is actually a form of forgiveness. It's where you choose to forgive the other person without even having a conversation with them. And it's possible for those little offences, isn't it? Maybe it's an offence, but the offence passes quickly. No one's really been hurt by it long term. There's no real sense of division. It's out of character, a bit of a once off. Certainly in situations like this, it's good to be able to simply overlook. But what do we do if it's a little more serious? Well, Forrest Frank saw that it wasn't something that could be overlooked. And so, as I shared a moment ago, he created another social media post and popped that up there. And whilst I wouldn't suggest that might be the best response, it does highlight that at some times it's good to say something. But simply looking to what others do for our guidance isn't always necessarily the best piece of advice as to what we should do. And there's a variety of reasons I suggest that. For one is we see advice in social media, in media in general, in our culture in general, which is often based around reflex. It's based around normative behaviour that is in no way really guided or shaped by Scripture. It's just what seems best. And that's true in our culture in general, but it's also true in our cultures of origin. It's also true in our families of origin. Each of us will come from different families, different cultural backgrounds, different work experiences, and each of them kind of bring their own wisdom to say, how should you do conflict? And they put forward a picture for us. And so when we find ourselves in a conflict, we often will open up a bag metaphorically and say, so what should we do? And we grab out the tools that we've learned throughout all our lives, from our families of origin, through our professional training, through our own cultural norms. The challenge of that, though, is that often those reflex responses haven't necessarily been informed by Scripture, haven't necessarily done the hard work of saying, how do these line up with what the Bible has to say? And there's one of the reasons, I think, for that is that actually, discipleship around how we do conflict is not actually a very common teaching in churches. It sounds a little bit strange, but series like the one that you're doing right now aren't actually all that normative. You know, I've done, in my role, I guess, I've looked at lots of different discipleship programs and done a bit of an audit of how many discipleship programs actually incorporate teachings around how to do relationships when we think differently. And there are a couple out there, but the vast majority get missed. How we do conflict, how we do difference is not a common discipleship theme. And so because of that, often there is a need to hold up those normative responses, those reflex responses, to allow Scripture to offer some input into that. And certainly the series that you've been working through over the last couple of weeks, and I know you've got a few weeks to go, is seeking to be able to do that. And the framework that you've been working through is one that Peacewise refers to as the peacemaking pizza. And you can see that it's got four slices. And the reason we call it the peacemaking pizza, it might sound that's a little bit childish, but we teach this same framework to four-year-olds all the way up to 104-year-olds. It's the same framework, the same language, so that everyone's on the same page with the same language to be able to have these conversations. Now, you've already covered the first two slices of this pizza. The first one being God, which is around how can we glorify God in the midst of conflict? And it's a great question to ask right at the very beginning when conflict begins to surface, those tensions begin to surface in us, of thinking, how can I please and honour God in my responses? The second piece of the pizza, which we refer to as the me slice, is the bit that I think last week you talked a little bit about, around this idea of getting the log out of our own eye. It's kind of focused on the idea of we want to make sure that we own our own contribution to the conflict ourselves before we start having conversations with others. Because if we can own our responsibility, often it means that we can identify things that we are likely needing to apologize for as well. The third slice of our pizza then is the you slice of the pizza. This is about how can we have a gently restoring conversation with the person that's caused offense. We're going to be kind of unpacking a little bit more around this slice as we go through, but we want to be able to make sure we've taken responsibility for ourselves and come to these conversations already with a heart that is soft towards the other person, that keeps reconciliation as its goal. Because if we can keep reconciliation as a goal and hopefully come back together again through those conversations, it allows us to move to the fourth part of our pizza, which is the us slice, which is thinking around what would it look like for us to now journey forward together in reconciliation, practicing forgiveness together, and also working through the things that we thought differently about and coming to a conclusion for us. It's a really simple framework, but it's a profound framework as well when we practice it. And I've had the joy of being able to see people live out this, to see relationships and community transformed where it's practiced. But this morning, we want to be able to think particularly of this you slice, the gently restore slice, and particularly thinking around how can we, when we can't just overlook, how can we have these gently restoring conversations with the other person? And to do that, we want to have a look at the passage that was mentioned, or one of the passages that was read just a moment ago, of Matthew 18, 15 through to 20. And if you've got those Bibles there, you might want to keep them open on your phone as we sort of move our way through that. But the first thing that you might recall when we kind of read it out, or if you've got it there before you, the first thing that becomes pretty obvious when we look at that passage is that the first instruction that we are given is that we are called to go. We want to go and have the conversation with the other picture, with the other person. See, what's in picture here is an offence that is too big to overlook. That something's happened that means we can't just let that lie. We can't just forgive without the conversation to have to ensure reconciliation. And so we're called to go. In other words, we're called to take the initiative ourselves, which means that simply brooding over it, what's happened, that's not fair, they shouldn't have done that to me, that's not what's in view here. Nor what is in view is that we go and talk to other people about what's happened and how offended we've been. What's in view here is that we go and have a conversation. What's also not in view here is us kind of self-righteously standing back and saying, the other person should know what they've done wrong and why I'm offended, and I expect them to come to me and say sorry. There is a call to go. In other words, we need to take the initiative. Now, that doesn't make it easy, does it? Taking the initiative when we've been offended, when we've been hurt in some way, to have a conversation with the other isn't necessarily easy. That's not a comforting instruction that we read in Scripture, I'd suggest, for all number of different reasons. It might be to do with culture. That culturally, it's uncomfortable. It's not even normative for us to raise an issue with somebody else, that it might even be seen as shameful or dishonoring. It might be out of fear that we don't want to initiate a conversation like this. Fear of opening Pandora's box. Fear of, if I say something here, what's going to happen? This could make it all so much worse. Or it might be simply out of doubt that anything is going to change. That you might have tried it before and it's like, this just doesn't work. Or it might be for some other reason altogether. But simply because it's not easy, it's simply because maybe it's not culturally normative, doesn't mean that it's not the right thing or the best thing that we can do. In fact, much of the life as followers of Jesus, we're called to do things that aren't necessarily easy or uncomfortable. Jesus frequently calls us to live in faith, to live in trust of doing it his way rather than our own way. And that often puts us at odds with the way the rest of the world might like to do it. And I want to suggest that in this space of conflict, of how we do relationships well, God is inviting us to do it distinctively different. Distinctively different to the rest of the world. He invites us to see conflict, to see our response to conflict as a place where we step out in faith. Not because it's comfortable, not because this is going to make it easy, but because this is the way God invites us to display his grace and love towards others. The second thing that I would suggest that this passage goes on to say, which is also reasonably obvious, I think, from it, is that we are to go, but we are to make sure that we go with reconciliation as our goal, not judgment and condemnation. At every step in the passage, whether it's one-on-one, which is kind of the initial step, whether it's going with two or three witnesses, which is the second step, whether it's bringing it to the whole church, which is the third step, or whether it's treating them as you would outsiders, which is what is in mind with the reference in verse 17 to the Gentiles and the tax collectors. The goal at every step of the process is always the same. Namely, it's to bring about reconciliation and restoration of the person and the relationship. And that's significant for us to hear, because it changes the way we approach these conversations. Now, it might come as a surprise being the CEO of a peacemaking organization, that anyone would ever need to come and see me to have a gently restoring conversation. Because after all, I'd have it all right. Surprise, surprise, that's not the case. And I have, on multiple occasions, been on the receiving end of gently restoring conversations. And you can tell the difference pretty quickly. Thank you very much, Helen. You can tell the difference pretty quickly between a conversation that has reconciliation and restoration as its goal and a conversation that has judgment and condemnation as its focus. See, both conversations often start much the same way. It's great that we can meet. I'm glad that we could have this conversation. I value our relationship. But then they go in two different directions. And often the key and the cue for me that I'm finding myself in a conversation where the goal of reconciliation has somehow been surpassed by condemnation and judgment, the cue for me is how often I'm hearing the word you. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't, and you can kind of continue. The more often those words of you come out, the chances are the conversation has morphed more into the judgment and condemnation. And my human, often sinful response when encountering a conversation that's kind of morphed into that way is one of self-justification. In response, I want to say, that's not fair. What about what you have done? And I want to go to defend myself, to point out what they've also done, and to somehow try to lift myself up from the pit and the guilt and the shame that this other person is kind of throwing down on me in the judgment and condemnation. You see, a conversation that has reconciliation as its goal looks different to that. And the Galatians 6, 1 and 2 passage that was read for us gives us some guidance as to what should make these conversations distinctive. And the first thing that the Galatians 6, 1 and 2 passage highlights for us is that reconciliation should always be our goal. And the first way that we help to practice that and actually live that out in our conversations themselves is by being gentle. I heard it illustrated once that what gentle looks like in practice means that as you speak, you're holding the other person in your hand and they are like fine china. Have you ever held fine china? It's fragile. It's really thin. I'm always terrified when I'm served. I don't drink coffee, forgive me. I do love tea. And I love tea in fine china cups. This is something nice. Maybe I'm quietly English in the back of my mind or something, but there's something nice. But I'm always terrified at the same time because those cups feel like if you like just hit the teaspoon too hard, these things are going to shatter. But when in these gently restoring conversations, we're holding someone's life like that. Because our words can damage, our words can hurt, can't they? And so these gently restoring conversations, one of the things that shapes them is that we're mindful of our words. We're mindful of the phrases that we use, of how we say what needs to be said and when we say what needs to be said. But it's not just about being gentle. It's also being willing to walk with the other. Verse 2 of Galatians 6 talks about bearing each other's sin, that we walk with them. And one of the hallmarks of a gently restoring conversation is not simply that I say, hey, what you did hurt, And this pattern isn't healthy. You fix it. But rather, I will walk with you. It's not simply a pointing out of what they've done wrong, but instead a lifting them up and say, let's try to work this together. Let me support you. As maybe there are areas in your life, in your communication, the way that we relate, need to change. It's a posture of grace, of mercy, of love. It's the same posture that Jesus has shown to us and we remembered and acknowledged in the sharing of communion only moments ago. Rather than simply condemning us, of judging our rebellion against Jesus, he shows us grace. He invites relationship. He bore the cost of our sin while simultaneously extending the offer of forgiveness, which is why 2 Corinthians 5 describes this as being the gospel of reconciliation. And the expectation is as we go, we are to reflect that same message in how we speak, in how we share. The third thing that comes out of the Matthew 18 passage, which is a little less obvious, but just as centrally important, is that the passage also speaks to how we should hear these gently restoring conversations. It's not simply about how we go, but also how these conversations are received. Four times in verses 15 through to 17, we read the word listen. In fact, what kind of transitions the steps, those four steps, is that people will not listen, and so it sort of progresses. The inference being, when you are on the receiving end of a gently restoring conversation, listen so that it doesn't have to escalate. That we need to hear what the other person is saying. Which can sometimes be easier said than done, can't it? Because sometimes being hearing that we've hurt somebody, sometimes hearing that what we thought we were doing right actually is causing offense, sometimes what we maybe not even aware of is having negative impact on people, that can be hard to hear. It can be hard to not listen, but to immediately go on the defensive. But here we are told we need to listen, to resist the urge to just respond and instead to hear what the other has to say. To even have a willingness to sit with that, not just in that moment, but maybe over the next few days or weeks, to sift through what might you need to hear. Now, the other person might have got it completely wrong. There might be things that actually are not yours to own. But sometimes there can, even in the midst of things that aren't quite true, be kernels that we need to hear. And so we need to be able to listen. We want to go with reconciliation as our goal. And when we do go or are on the receiving end, we want to make sure that we receive by listening as well. I began the message talking a little bit around Forrest Frank and Corby Ashby and their exchange. You might have wondered, how did Corey respond to Forrest Frank's very public, very direct social media kind of rebuke? Well, fortunately, Corey listened. He received it well. And so on Forrest Frank's invitation, which was extended in this social media, Corey wrote a second verse to the song in which he apologized, in which he offered some thoughts, and he too said, I forgive you. And that's the beauty of a conversation like this, isn't it? You see, if we really want to see relationships reconciled. We need to hear where we've hurt. We need to be able to own that. We need to be able to apologize, as does the other person as well. So how do we do that in practice? What does that look like together? Well, I want to just very quickly flag with you a tool that we have, and you'll find this on the app if you download it, but it's a tool that we refer to as Paths. And Paths gives us a framework for thinking about how to have these gently restoring conversations and apply the principles that we just talked about coming out of Matthew 18 and Galatians 6. Very quickly, in a flash, Paths is obviously a bit of an acronym that has meaning, but it also can be held together as one word. Because the reality is, these gently restoring conversations have a variety of paths that they will take. That every one of them is going to look different, and we need to be flexible to recognize that they will go in different ways. But we want to be able to hear Jesus' prayer from Psalm 25:4 that says, "Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths." And hold that in mind as we have these conversations so that we can be guided by him. But what does the paths stand for? Well, we want to plan and prepare and pray. We want to plan for when and how we're going to have the conversation. We want to prepare what we're going to say. We want to come with apologies written. We want to come with clear examples of maybe what has been the issue. We want to be able to pray. We want to be able to affirm our relationship as we begin our conversations. We want to start with our apology, owning our own contribution, having done our own heart work. And we want to be able to ask questions. We want to be able to, before we start kind of sharing our hurts and our thoughts that we want to be able to get to, we want to ask questions to try to better understand what's going on for the other person. In my experience, often as we ask those questions, often we can find that the person already is aware of some of what we want to raise. And actually, rather than having to kind of come out of the blue, we can just pick it up in the midst of a conversation with some questions being asked. We want to allow time as we have these conversations, recognizing that often these conversations are not a one-off. They might take 2, 3, 4, 5 conversations. These conversations can't be rushed. We want to make sure we're humbly listening as we have these conversations, because we might find as we have them is that the other person also has something to share that we need to hear. And of course, we want to have the courage to share what needs to be shared. Gently restoring conversations are hard. They're not easy. But I'll leave this as my final thought with you. But they are also a gift. I have been on the receiving end of some beautifully, gently restoring conversations. And the outcome of those beautiful, gently restoring conversations is that my relationship with those individuals is stronger and deeper than any other relationship I have. And that's how it works with Jesus too, isn't it? He gives us a gift when he says to us, no one meets the standard. We all fall short. We've all sinned. And here's my forgiveness. He invites us into the depth of relationship with him through his honesty with us. And we're able to do the same and show that same gift to others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of grace, that you are a God of mercy, that you invite relationship. But Lord, we acknowledge that it's not always easy as we practice the same grace that you've shown us in our relationships with one another. It's a place where we need your help. It's a place where we need to practice our faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do just that. Lord, help us to step out in faith and help us to reflect your grace as we speak to those where maybe we need to speak to see our relationships reconciled. Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.